All right. What a nice group we have out tonight. Thank you for coming. We'll be in Psalm 62 this evening, Psalm 62. We'll look at it as we go through it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your people who are here in the middle of the week. It is good to just get together and think about the scriptures and think about life and try to make applications of what the word says that we're to do and how we're to think. And I pray that you would minister to each person here tonight, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure most of us, if we were given a choice to be involved in something hard versus being involved in something easy, 9 out of 10 times we would choose the easy way. I might do it 10 out of 10 times. We would probably not typically choose the way that's dark or rough or tough. But the truth is, it is often the dark and rough and tough times that lead us to the greatest blessings of God. I am convinced that God will choose things for us that we would never choose for ourselves. I think the Lord will sovereignly permit things to come into our world that if it were left to us, we would not choose to have come into our world. I don't think we would ever choose anything that initially would appear to be rough, tough, or dark, but it is. Oftentimes, those kinds of things that God uses to lead us to his greatest blessings. God at times is going to permit his people to go through difficult things because those are the things that will cause his people to totally depend on him if they're thinking right. It's the difficult hardships of life that will cause us to totally trust him when we find ourselves faced with things that we cannot expect to conquer ourselves. And I think that's exactly where God wants us to be. I think the Lord wants us to be in a relationship with him to the point that we're only trusting him. Now, most people don't do that. Tragedy is most of even God's people don't do that. They don't come to the point where they only trust in the Lord. A lot of people trust in themselves, or they'll trust in other people, or they'll trust in perhaps some medication. But very few actually will place their total trust in the Lord. There was a missionary who one time was visiting in China who one beautiful evening decided that he wanted to sleep out under the stars. The missionary had been warned by local missionaries that there were thieves and marauders that were just lurking to attack. So the visiting missionary, he could not sleep for a while, and he kept listening and watching. And finally, in thinking about the Psalms, he prayed to God and said something like this: Lord, there's no point in both of us being awake, so you stay awake and protect me, and I'll go to sleep and get a good night's rest. That's the way it really should be, shouldn't it? We should come to the point where we're totally trusting in the Lord. Scary times can develop our trust in the Lord, and that's the main point of Psalm 62. That is really the direction this psalm is going. Now, I want you to notice from the superscription, we're going to make three observations from the superscription and then one from the text itself. First of all, the superscription says, for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So Psalm 62 is written for the choir director. There's the first observation we can make from the superscription. Of course, what that would mean is that this psalm was written to be publicly communicated, and leadership did have the responsibility to see to it that the truths that were in this particular psalm were, in fact, publicly communicated in a worship setting. The thing that kind of strikes your eye about the superscription is that this particular psalm is according to Jeduthun. Now, Jeduthun was a Levite who is listed as one of the Levites whose responsibility it was to praise God through music. He was a leading music leader for worship in Israel. Now, the thing that kind of struck me about that when you see him named here is obviously when David, who's writing this psalm, he wants Jeduthun, who apparently was very specially skilled in the musical field. I mean, he wanted him to be responsible for taking this and see to it that it was communicated. So what that would tell all of us is there are people who are skilled at different levels. I mean, there are people who just excel in specific areas more than others. And that's not anything against the others who were the music leaders. We know there are some other music leaders that he names in the Psalms. But obviously, there were some that were at a very unusual level, and the mark of wisdom would be to recognize that. David obviously did. The third observation we can make from the superscription is a Psalm of David. But the fourth observation is this is called an only psalm, because the adverb only shows up six times. It shows up in verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. It shows up in verse 2, he only is my rock. It shows up again in verse 4, they have counseled only to thrust him down. It shows up in verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only. It shows up in verse 6, he only is my rock. And it shows up again in verse 9, men of low degree are only vanity. Now, when you see that adverb repeated so often in just a real short span of verses, it's pretty obvious from just reading that God wants us only trusting in him. We could say there's your thesis. That's what God wants. And sometimes it'll take dark times in our lives to bring us to that point where we'll only trust in him. And that is the essence of the psalm. God sovereignly is going to permit his faithful believer to be surrounded by adverse things. There will be difficult things that will come into our lives, and those things will be there in order to teach us to only trust in God. And if the believer will learn that lesson, if the believer will apply that to his or her life and wait on God, that believer will see God do some amazing things, things of deliverance, things of reward. So the lesson that David learned as he writes this psalm is when you're a faithful child of God, sometimes you're going to face some adverse things. And the reason why God has allowed those adverse things to come into our lives is to get us to depend on him. He can use dark things, difficult things, trying things, troubled things to cause us to draw close to him. He wants us to realize he's our protection. He wants us to realize he's our savior. He wants us to realize he is the only one who can deliver us. So no matter how dark or gloomy things may present themselves in your world tonight, no matter how defeated you may think you are, no matter how discouraged you are, or what kind of distress you're facing, if you're faithful to the Lord, you can always realize this bottom line reality. These things that are in your world can cause you to completely only trust in God. And if you learn that lesson, that's a big lesson to learn. If we do that, we'll discover God will not fail us. He'll never fail his people who only trust in him. Now, there are five parts to the psalm I want to show you. The first part is, when we're surrounded by adversity, the faithful believer will silently and only trust in God. Verses 1 and 2. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, I want you to look at the opening words of verse 1, because what this tells us is our spirituality is really a matter of our soul. And that's what it really comes down to, doesn't it? It's a matter of the soul. And adversity and difficulties that come into our lives will quickly show us what's really going on in our soul. And what David did when he found himself in adverse situations is he silently, and he brings that out, I silently, quietly trusted in God alone. He obviously did not do a lot of talking, did a lot of writing, didn't do a lot of talking. He did not go around telling everybody about all his problems. He had, as John Calvin said, a very patient silence. One who's developing in the ways of God will be one who silently trusts only in the Lord for deliverance. Adversity and difficulties can shake a faithful believer, but it will never break a faithful believer, because a faithful believer has learned a very important lesson, and that is, God is my rock, God is my salvation, and I can always trust him. Now, it's one thing to trust in God. Anybody can say, I trust in God, I believe in God. It's quite another thing to trust in God only in silence. Just quietly trust the Lord. But those who reach that level in their lives when they're going through difficulties will discover that God will prove to be worthy of the trust. God will prove to be worthy of deliverance. There were two areas that he mentioned that he specifically trusted only in God for, and ironically, one of them is salvation. He says in verse 1, He only is my rock, from Him is my salvation, He only is my rock and salvation. Do you get that point? Don't miss that point, because a lot of people miss it. David said, my trust for salvation is only in the Lord. It's not in me. It's not in my works. It's not in my attempts to keep the law. My trust for salvation is only in the Lord. This really became the battle cry of the Reformation. Faith alone, faith only, Christ alone, Christ only, Scripture alone, Scripture only. In other words, the whole battle cry of the Reformation is you only trust in God for salvation. And that certainly is what David did. Secondly, he trusted in God for his strength. He says in verse 2, my stronghold is the Lord. He's my rock. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, David trusted in God to be his stronghold. He trusted in God to be his defense. And what that would mean is he was trusting that the Lord would rally around him and defend him. And I want to point this out because I'll show you something in just a minute. He says, and I won't be greatly shaken. I may be shaken a little, but he says here, I won't be greatly shaken. In other words, I have a real strong confidence that God is watching out for me and God will not fail me. So when surrounded by adversity, David, who was a faithful believer, just silently and only trusted in God. The second part of the psalm is when surrounded by adversity, the faithful believer will recognize the evil of man. Notice verse 3, how long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse Salem. Now, as David was silently and quietly only trusting in the Lord, he also was accurately analyzing man. And he was accurately analyzing his enemies. David was in adversity because of people. There were people literally out to murder him. I mean, that was their plan and plot. They literally wanted to kill him. And David accurately describes those kind of people who were persecuting him. And Dr. Merrill Unger said, it's always the description of the persecutors of the godly in any age. So you can apply this to any enemy of any godly person in any dispensation. And there are four realities about them. First of all, they're unstable. Notice verse 3. You're trying to murder him, all of you, but you're like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. This is so true with ungodly people. You can't depend on them. You can't trust them. You can't lean on them. In fact, leaning walls and tottering fences are not strong and they're not stable. And it doesn't take much to topple them. That's exactly the point that David is thinking about. These godless people are becoming weaker and weaker. They're unstable, and they are like a leaning wall that's quickly going to fall over. And David said, I'm trusting only in God to do that. Secondly, these godly persecutors are united. Notice verse 4. They have counseled only to thrust him down from their high position. They have counseled together. In other words, the enemies of David who were making life miserable for him were getting together and they were having their little meetings and they were having their meetings trying to undermine and figure out a way that they could bring David down. These people are united in their hatred against him. They're united in their hatred of God. And it's just so true. Birds of a feather always tend to flock together. The third reality is godless persecutors of the godly are liars. Verse 4 said, they delight in falsehood. Now, it's one thing to stretch the truth and lie a bit, which is just evil. It's something God never wants as his people, but it's another thing to delight in it. And evil people are that way. They delight in just saying things that aren't true. They delight in spreading gossip. They delight in lying about those that are right with God. And when people circulate lies about you, just remember this, you're in pretty good company. You may be in very godly company. Because that's what they did to David. That's certainly what they did to Jesus Christ. The fourth reality is godless persecutors are hypocrites. At the end of verse 4, they bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. You can't trust people that don't care about the Word of God because they're not straight shooters. People who are evil will say one thing to your face, they'll say another thing behind your back. Outwardly they may praise you, but inwardly they curse you. I mean, Saul, on the one hand, he wants David playing a harp in front of him, and the next minute he's taking a spear and trying to kill him. That's the way these people work. These, by the way, were people who were part of Israel. These were people who did go to worship services, but they were nothing more than hypocrites. And David says, Selah, stop and think about that. Stop and think about that and make sure you're not part of that group. You don't want to be part of that crowd. Which brings us to the third part. When surrounded by adversity, the faithful believer will silently and only trust in God. Notice verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Now, when you go to verses 3 and 4, the mind of David is kind of focused on enemies, but when you come to verses 5 to 8, he quickly gets his mind back to God. Because you're not going to get stability just focused on enemies. I mean, if you think about all the bad things and negative things, that won't make you stable. But what will make us stable is when we get our focus back on the Lord. And when David was surrounded by that godless group, he said, the thing I learned to do is quietly, silently, only trust in the Lord. And he says, God wants us trusting Him, verse 8, at all times. When is it a good time for you to trust only in the Lord? At all times. When should we be wanting to actually have our hope and trust completely in God? At all times. When is it right not to trust in ourselves, but totally and only trust in Him? At all times. That's what David was learning as he lived his life. And he learned a great deal about God in adverse circumstances. There were 6 lessons he learned about the Lord. First of all, God gave David hope. He says that in verse 5. For my hope is from Him. I love that. As successful a man as he had been, as victorious a warrior as he had been, as an honored man as he had been, he never got his hope from himself. He never hoped in himself. His hope came from God. And that's the beauty of having a relationship with God, because there's always hope with God. And there's always hope from God. Faith and hope are from Him. The second lesson he learned is God was David's rock. He says that in verse 6, He's my rock. He learned that God was the strong, immovable, impregnable fortress that was his person that he could lean on, the person who would care for him and protect him. He learned through difficulties that God's my rock. Thirdly, he learned God's my salvation. He says that in verse 6, and my salvation. Do not miss the theology of David. I just do not understand how you can read a book like Psalms and ever even consider being an Arminian. You have to have something wrong with your theology. Because David believed the salvation was completely in God, had nothing to do with him, had nothing to do with who he is, what he'd done, or his works whatsoever. And you can be sure of this. If you only trust God to save you from past sin, you can also only trust God to save you from present trouble. If you find yourself in difficulties, you can trust God to save your soul from sin. You can certainly trust Him to save your life from trouble sometimes. The fourth lesson he learned is God was David's strength. In verse 6, he says, He's my stronghold. And then he says, I shall not be shaken. He started to think about the power of God. Now, this gets intriguing to me. Because you'll remember back in verse 2, he said, I won't be greatly shaken. Now, by the time you come down to verse 6, he says, I won't be shaken at all. What has happened here? What's happened between verse 2 and verse 6? How does he go from the fact that I won't be greatly shaken to the point that I won't be shaken at all? I'll tell you what's happened. He got his focus on God. And he starts zeroing in on the strength that God gave him. He starts zeroing in and thinking about his salvation that God had given him and how God had been his rock and God was his hope. And the more he let his mind begin to reflect upon his relationship with God. And by the way, he does personalize this all the way through. Notice the use of the personal pronouns, my. He's my salvation. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. The more he started to think about God's connection to him personally speaking, the more he started to realize that, look, I don't have to be shaken up by anything. I can only trust God no matter what I'm going through because he's my God. The fifth lesson is God was David's glory. He says that in verse 7. Oh God, my salvation and my glory. David said, I don't glory in me. I don't glory in anything about me. My glory is in the Lord. Look at God. Look to God. That's the beauty. When you look at God in the way that David is looking at God, what a glorious God you're going to see. He's personally in the midst of trouble. Looking to God, and he says, there's my glory right there. The sixth lesson is God was David's refuge. He says at the end of verse 7, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Now, this is an amazing grasp that David has of God, and it's an amazing relationship that he has with God. How did he get this relationship? How did he come to the point where he would understand this about God? It was those troubles. It was those dark experiences. It was those difficulties that he had his back to the wall. And the thing that David learned, and look at it in verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. See, this is what David learned in the midst of difficulty. I am going to trust only in God. I'm going to pour out my heart before him. I've learned these things by doing that. I've learned this about God by actually pouring out my heart to God and realizing he's my refuge. Selah, stop and think about that, people. Pour out your heart to God. When you find yourself in difficulty, he's your God. Cry out to him. As Spurgeon said, we need to learn to trust God when we can see, when we cannot see. We need to pour out our hearts to God, not to a psychologist, not to a psychiatrist, but to God. And the thing that caused David to do that, the things that caused David to develop this kind of trust and cry out to God and pour out your heart to God was adversity. Now listen, all people, I don't care if they love the Lord or not. I mean, I do care, but you know what I'm saying here. All people are going to have trouble and trials. Any person in this world, sooner or later, I don't care who they are, what they have, they're going to have some trouble and trials. At some point, in the midst of those trouble and trials, they're going to be forced to look beyond themselves for help. It's the story of humanity. It may come physically, emotionally, it can come in a variety of ways. But at some point, every human being is going to be in a corner where they're going to have to look beyond themselves for help. Most people will look to the wrong place. They'll look to all the wrong places. They'll look to a counselor, or a pill, or a bottle, or a relationship. David said, I'll tell you what I learned. You look to God. You cry out to him. You pour out your heart to the Lord, and you'll learn he's your refuge. He's your salvation. He's your strength. He's your rock. Which brings us to the fourth part. When surrounded by adversity, the faithful believer will not trust in anything but God. Notice verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up, They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. David said, look, let me give you a list of things that a lot of people trust in when they find themselves in difficulty. Some people trust in fickle, finite man. But a faithful believer should never trust that. Because if you place all of your trust in man, even if it's a man of rank, even if it's a person who has real power, you'll end up being disappointed because that person won't be able to deliver you. In fact, men apart from God and his word can't even point you in the right direction. So you don't want to trust in man. Secondly, you don't want to trust in your ability to conquer and oppress people. Some people would conquer in themselves and they could figure out ways to maneuver and to conquer and to get to the top of things. And so they would basically trust in their own ability. David said, you don't want to trust in that. And you don't want to trust in things that you've taken from others. Don't oppress people. Don't rob people. You don't want to trust in things. And you certainly don't want to trust in your riches. If riches increased, do not set your heart on them. Now, a lot of people put a lot of trust in that stuff. God doesn't want us trusting in riches. He wants us trusting in him. He lists a couple of ways people can get rich. They can get rich by oppression. They can get rich by robbery. But if you trust in money, you're trusting in fool's gold. If you trust in God, you are no fool. Because real wealth is not based on what you have in the bank. It's based on what you have in your soul. Real wealth is not based on what you have in your hand. It's what you have in your heart. And David believed that if God gives you money, then it's a sacred trust from the Lord. Use it for his glory. You'll never regret it. If those riches do increase, don't trust in them. Trust in the God who gave them. Which brings us to the fifth part. When surrounded by adversity, the faithful believer will trust in the word of God. Verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Mercy, loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. David said, what I've learned is I can always trust the word. I can always trust the word. And when I look into the word, what I discover is it's revealed that God is a powerful God. Don't ever forget that when you're going through a low moment. You're connected to a powerful God. Power belongs to God. God reveals he's a loving, kind, and merciful God. Loving kindness is yours, O Lord. So God is merciful to his people. He understands we're but dust. He understands what we're made of, but he is merciful to his people. And he said, I also want you to remember, he will pay back those godless people with a recompense according to their works. And you know what? When you find yourself in difficulty, that is a good encouragement for you to remember in your heart. Remember, there will be a, as R.G. Lee used to say, payday someday. Remember, God will pay back those that did you wrong. Now, when you analyze this psalm and you think, well, boy, there's a lot of stuff that you can learn when you're going through difficulty. It almost takes some of the sting out of the difficulty, doesn't it? It almost becomes an interesting thing to think about. Not that you want to live with a complex of going into trouble or getting into dark situations, but there are some wonderful lessons we can learn when we are in those contexts. I leave us with six parting lessons tonight. Dark times of trouble will come into the life of even the most faithful of believers. God knows we need those times in our lives. Secondly, faithful believers need to remember development comes through conflict. That's how we develop. That's how we grow. God sees what we're made of, and we learn to trust him through conflict. Thirdly, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, silently trust God. Fourthly, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, fervently pour out your heart to the Lord. Get alone with God. nobody else, you and God, and fervently pour out your heart. Fifthly, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, totally and completely and only trust God. And finally, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, never trust in yourself. Never trust in your ability. Never trust in your power. Never trust in your possessions. Never trust in the bank account, in your intellect, or your feelings. Trust only in God. That's Psalm 62. Well, our time is gone tonight.